You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Go with me today to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Today we're going to study the parable of the unforgiving servant. Simon Wiesenthal was a Jewish man who was placed in a concentration camp in Poland during World War II. All of the POWs in that camp were given a job. His job was to empty the garbage. He was the trash man. Well, one of the places where he had to empty the garbage was an old barn that had been turned into a makeshift hospital for German troops. And one day as he was there doing his job, a German nurse came up to him and she directed him to the bed of a dying SS officer. And she said, this man is about to die. And he said, before he goes, he wants to confess his sins to a Jewish person. So he gets to the bedside of this dying man. The SS officer reaches out his hand, grabs Simon by the hand, and begins to confess his sins. He talks about one time burning down a building that was loaded with Jewish men, women, and children, and 300 of them perished. And not only did he burn down the building, but it was his job to gun down anyone who tried to escape from the windows. And this SS officer had done those things. And then after confessing similar sins against Jewish people, he looked up to Simon and he says, sir, could you find it in your heart to forgive me? What would you do? Simon jerked his hand out of the man's hand, turned his back, and walked out of the room, never forgiving, never saying a word. After the war was over, Simon wrote a book about this encounter. He called it The Sunflower. And he basically posed to the reader the situation that he was facing. If you had faced this situation, what would you have done? 53 essayists submitted their essays, from leading religious figures to several Jewish people who were just living in the aftermath of the Holocaust. Almost all of those 53 essayists said, we would have done exactly what Simon did. We would not have forgiven him. And in fact, one of the essayists said, let the SS trooper go to hell. Those were his words. Now, I don't think any of us would want to sit in judgment of a Holocaust survivor. But let's be honest. People have sinned against us in much less terrible ways, and we've had a similar response. We hold on to our hate, our resentment, our bitterness, our anger, our right to get revenge. We can all find ourselves in a similar situation as Simon was in. And the inconsistency of that, of course, is that as Christians, we are supposed to be ambassadors of heaven. And though we would never say it, our attitude, our actions say, let the person who hurt me go to hell. Now you say, Pastor, I'd never put it quite that way. But certainly there has to be some exception, some limitation to this idea of forgiveness. Surely not everyone must be forgiven of everything. Are there any exceptions? Are there any limitations? That's exactly the question that Simon Peter asked Jesus. Earlier in Matthew 18, Jesus had been teaching on conflict resolution in the church. He basically said, if you sin against a brother or you find out that a brother has sinned against you, you're to go to that person personally, lovingly confront them. And if they will repent and ask for your forgiveness, you are to forgive them, no questions asked, and you're to restore them. Now, if they fail to repent, you take two or three witnesses with you. And then if they fail after that to repent, you bring it before the church. One last-ditch effort to seek reconciliation and restoration. Now, Jesus' conflict resolution system poses a dilemma to the thinking person, and Simon's thinking here. Okay, if my brother sins against me, he hurts me bad, but he repents, I forgive him. What happens if he does it again? What happens if he keeps doing it? If he continues to repent and continues to ask for my forgiveness, am I to forgive and restore him? Well, look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Peter is basically asking Jesus, is there a limit to forgiveness? Peter is being very magnanimous for the first century Jew. The rabbis in his day were teaching that if a person sins against you three times, you have to forgive. But after the third time, three strikes you're out, no more forgiveness. Peter is twice as generous as the rabbis in his day when he suggests to Jesus that maybe seven times ought to be the limit. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So here's Peter's idea, and a lot of us have this idea. Peter's idea is that he's going to carry around a little piece of paper that's going to have seven lines on it. And if someone gets beyond those seven lines in the way that they sin against him, he crumples up the piece of paper, he's done with that person. So what is Jesus saying when he says, forgive him 70 times seven? Is he saying, Peter, you need more paper? You need more lines on your paper. No, seven and 70 are numbers of completion. Jesus is saying, don't have a piece of paper at all. There is no limit to forgiveness when a person will confess and they will repent. And to prove that point, Jesus is going to tell a parable. And it is the most insightful, unforgettable, convicting story about forgiveness that has ever been told. Let's look at the parable. Look at verse 23, I believe. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. So here we meet a king, and we're going to find out a little later that the king represents God. The king discovers that one of his servants owes him a huge sum of money, 10,000 talents. Now, in the first century, the talent was the heaviest measurement of gold or silver. There was no higher denomination. Some have said that there were not even 10,000 talents of gold in circulation in the entire Roman Empire. It's a staggering amount of money. Add to that the fact that 10,000 was the highest number in the Greek language, and our English version comes from a Greek manuscript. And so basically what Jesus is asking his hearers to imagine is an unfathomable, almost unimaginable amount of debt. It would be like saying, Brother Tony Segmini owes me a bajillion dollars. That's what Jesus was saying. Imagine that kind of debt. Now, when you read that the king had a servant, remember this is not a real story, it's a made-up story. But when Jesus' hearers thought about that, there was only one thing that made sense when it comes to a man owing this kind of money. That wouldn't have been that he was like a household servant who made what a normal man might make in the course of a year. This is not like personal debt that we would owe on a mortgage or a car payment or something like this. The only way this works is that this servant happened to be like a governor or a tax collector of a great swath of the Roman Empire. And he was supposed to raise these monies in taxes for Caesar. And either through mismanagement or corruption or fraud, he's lost it all. He raised this money, but he has nothing to give Caesar. Now, here's what would happen. We're talking about such a staggering amount of money that if someone was supposed to raise that kind of money, even for Caesar, and he couldn't raise it, the economy would go in the dumps. Caesar wouldn't be able to pay his soldiers. We're talking about a kind of debt that would impact the entire world. So don't think about your mortgage today, okay? Think about the U.S. debt and what it would be like if you were responsible for all of that. That's what Jesus is talking about in the parable. Now look at verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had and payment to be made. What a tragic situation. Look at verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He has a good plea, a bad plan. The good plea is, Lord, forgive me. I'm falling down on my knees. I'm begging for your mercy. I'm not going to give you any excuses about why I owe this debt. I just need you to forgive me. That was good. His plan was bad. Be patient with me, and I will pay you all. What if you were solely responsible for the trillions and trillions of dollars of U.S. debt? Could you in a million lifetimes even pay that back with what you make? Of course not, right? So it was a terrible plan. Look at how the Lord responds, and this is beautiful. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. In the original, the word is literally, he graced him and forgave him the debt. How many of you understand that what we just read is your testimony if you're a Christian. We owe a debt to God that we could not possibly pay. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us when we pray to say, Lord, forgive us our debts. In one of the other gospel accounts, it's translated, Lord, forgive us our trespasses or our sins. In other words, what Jesus taught was that our sin puts us in debt to God, that we owe God because of our personal sin. Think about all of the sins that you've committed in your life and think about what a sizable debt that would be if someone was actually making an account of them. Every bad attitude, every harsh word, every evil action, every time you were greedy or lustful or you hated someone in your heart, all of that sin in a lifetime adds up to an unthinkable, unimaginable, certainly unpayable amount of debt. Do you see that? Think about your life. Trying to add up all the sins that you've committed in your life, even if you're a young person. It would be like trying to count the stars in the sky, all the sand on all the beaches of all the world, every flake of snow on every mountain in all of the entire world. That's the kind of debt we owe to God. It is unpayable. It is unthinkable. So aren't you glad that at a certain time and place in your life, you came face to face with your debt, face to face with your powerlessness to pay it. You got down on your knees and you asked a merciful master to have compassion on you. And when you did, he forgave you and he loosed you and he settled the debt. Now listen, to forgive a sum of 10,000 talents would require someone to pay an exorbitant amount of money. In the case of the king and the servant in the parable, it meant that the king would have to personally absorb what this man had lost. Perhaps many couldn't pay his soldiers. That hungry people in his kingdom would stay hungry. National defense could not be extended. I mean, someone would have to sacrifice just to forgive this man. And the Bible says that's exactly what your king has done for you. You couldn't pay it, but somebody had to meet the demands of a holy God. So on the cross of Calvary, Jesus, who owed no debt of sin, paid your debt of sin and fully absorbed it so that you could be forgiven. What mercy. What compassion. What a God. Now, if you've experienced something like that, it ought to change you. Look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. He goes out of this palace where he has just been given such huge mercy. He walks down the steps, perhaps, and he sees someone else who was also in the king's employ. This fellow servant doesn't owe the king a debt. He owes the forgiven man a debt. And the Bible says that it's about 100 pence. That was a working man's daily wage. In comparison to what the king had just forgiven him of, pennies. And what does he do? He puts his hands on the man's throat and he says, you're going to pay me every penny that you owe me. Look at verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what this guy not 5 minutes ago had just said to the king, and he was forgiven. Look at verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. That's the story. Here's Jesus' conclusion, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. This goes back to the original question that Simon Peter asked the Lord. How often should I forgive my brother? Jesus says, forgive without limit, Peter. And if you don't forgive from your heart, every time he confesses and repents, then your heavenly Father will do to you what the king did to the unforgiven servant. He will carry you to the tormentors. Now listen to Jesus' commentary in Matthew chapter 6. He says something similar. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's his point. If you don't forgive, you'll be handed to the tormentors. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. That's a hard truth, isn't it? In fact, I think it's the hardest truth that Jesus ever told in any of his parables, in anything he ever said on earth. It bothers our theology a little bit. If you're thinking, it should bother your theology. It creates some spiritual tension. That's the point. That's exactly why God said it. He wants you to live in that tension for a little while. Before we resolve it and tell you what the Bible says about it, let's remind ourselves of this. We need to know that most of us struggle with unforgiveness. That at some point in our life, we have struggled with unforgiveness. We often struggle with unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever you want to call it, but we don't think we do. We think, yeah, my parents kind of blew it when I was growing up, but I've moved on. It hasn't affected me. That friend betrayed me and we don't talk anymore, but I'm not insecure. I'm not guarded in my other friendships. No, I'm completely over it. Listen to what Hebrews 12:15 says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you remember a few weeks ago when Jesus said, take heed of covetousness? And we said that means to beware, be suspicious, constantly understand that this is something you'll struggle with and you need to be vigilant against preventing it. That word take heed is the same word in the original as looking diligently. Jesus says, you be on guard. You be suspicious. This can grow in your life and you won't even know it. And because of your human nature, it probably will. You need to constantly be asking yourself questions like, am I bitter against anyone? Is there someone I haven't forgiven? Has this root of bitterness troubled me? The writer of Hebrews uses a brilliant metaphor for bitterness here. He says it's like a root. Think about a root. A root grows under the surface undetected. You won't know it's there for a long time until what's under the surface pushes up over the surface and there's some kind of fruit for you to see. And the writer of Hebrews says bitterness is the exact same way. It can grow in your life for a long time and you won't even think you're bitter. You won't even know you're bitter, but it'll trouble you, it says. Remember what Jesus said? People who won't forgive are given to the tormentors. You let bitterness grow in your heart, and guess what it'll do? It'll torment you. Now, what is bitterness, Pastor? It's expired unforgiveness. That's what it is. We just brought home a newborn baby from the hospital. We're enjoying that. There are all kinds of challenges that come when old people decide to have a baby, and we've gone through all that. One of the things that was challenging is that no sooner did we get home from the hospital, but our refrigerator and our freezer went out. Worst possible timing. I mean, we need to be able to store some milk up and things like that. And for an entire week, we were without a refrigerator. Of course, I didn't know how long it was going to be. So we took all of our frozen things in a cooler over to my mom and dad's house. But I decided I would leave some of the condiments in the fridge for a day or two because I figure a day or two is not going to spoil anything. Well, a day or two turned into an entire week, and our house smelled horrible. You ever have anything expire on you? Yeah, it's awful. Unforgiveness is like milk. You leave it out of the fridge. You leave it undealt with for a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. Pretty soon, it turns into something altogether different, and it turns into something toxic. That's what unforgiveness does. It doesn't take long for a root of bitterness to sprout up in our soul. It doesn't take long for unforgiveness to expire. And when it does, it turns into something completely different. Toxic waste of the soul. Clenched jaw. Closed fist. Angry fantasies. Plotting out revenge. A heart that is closed off not only to forgiveness toward that person, but even Jesus says, perhaps even to the forgiveness of God itself. Unforgiveness and bitterness is toxic waste in your soul. And the writer of Hebrews says that all of us today need to look inside our hearts and see if it's there. And if it is, we shouldn't be surprised. We should uproot it. So let's talk a little bit about forgiveness from the parable. And let me give you just three quick applications today so we can learn what it really means to forgive. And number one, we must forgive because we have been forgiven. Parables always have one big point. This is the big point of the parable that Jesus told about the unforgiven servant. We are the 10,000 talent debtor. God is the merciful King. So we as Christians are to constantly remind ourselves of the size of our debt to God and the even greater size of His forgiveness to us. And only when we do that will we have the capacity that we need to forgive the people who wrong us. You know, anytime you preach along these lines, it's hard as a preacher because you know the people that you love who are listening to you preach are going to have to think about the hard things that they've gone through in life and the hurts that they carry and those awful, terrible things that people have done to you. And you're thinking about those things this morning. I had to think about those things this week as I was preparing this message. It's not a pleasant exercise. And listen, I'm not here to diminish your pain. I'm not here to make light of it. Many of you have probably gone through much greater things in my life than I have, okay? But what Jesus is telling us is that the comparison of our hurt is not really with each other. The comparison of the debt that people have because they have sinned against us, that's not really how we're supposed to be comparing things. We are always to keep people's debt against us in perspective to our debt against God. And no matter what that thing was, as painful as it may have been, Jesus says, compared to the debt that you owed God, it's pennies. We go through life and we look at the people who've hurt us and we focus on those things. And it only takes a few hours, a few days of focusing on those things to become the kind of bitter person none of us want to be. Jesus says, if you're going to be a forgiving person, you have to focus on something else. You have to focus on the size of your debt to God and the size of His forgiveness towards you. And only when you do that will you be able to forgive people. We'll never really forgive people until we choose to focus more on our debt to God than people's debts to us. And I want to ask you, probably last week you focused on somebody's debt to you, somebody who hurt you. You thought about it. You fantasized about what you'd say or what you'd do to that person. I wonder, when was the last time you focused on the size of your debt to God and His even greater forgiveness? The psalmist said, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? You understand the problem is that God doesn't have enough paper in heaven to keep track of our sins. He does. The issue is that, thank God, God doesn't keep track. Thank God there is no paper. And if He were to keep track of forgiven people's sin, the Bible says that none of us could stand before the Lord. The psalmist says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Amen. Daniel was praying a prayer of intercession in Daniel chapter 9 for the sinful people. They were in captivity and their only hope for restoration was just that God is merciful and forgiving. He prays, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. That's my story. To Tyler Gillett belongs confusion of face before a holy God because he has sinned against the Lord. But to the Lord my God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Let me ask you today, do you enjoy forgiveness? Do you know today that your great sin debt was paid at Calvary, that God holds none of your sins against you? Are you glad today to be among the forgiven? And here's what Jesus says. If you enjoy that kind of forgiveness, you have to extend it. We must forgive because we have been forgiven. The second truth the scriptures teach is that we must forgive as we have been forgiven. Not only because we've been forgiven, but as or just as we've been forgiven. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verse 32, if you would. If this is not a verse that you've memorized, you need to memorize it. This is a verse that I meditate on repeatedly throughout the course of a week. And I don't know how you live in freedom if you don't know Ephesians 4, 32. The greatest forgiveness verse in all the Bible. Here's what it says. Be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as or just as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So according to the Bible, we're not only supposed to forgive because we've been forgiven, but we are to forgive just as or in the same way that we've been forgiven. Do you want to know what it really means to forgive that person who's hurt you? All you need to do is look at the forgiveness that God has given you through Christ, and you'll know what to do. So very quickly, let's just think about some of the characteristics of God's forgiveness toward us. And number one, God's forgiveness is full. He fully forgives. There is no limit to God's forgiveness, either in the quantity of times that we can sin and be forgiven, or even in the quality or the size of the sin that we might commit that he could forgive. Listen to Luke 17 and verse 4. And if he, speaking about a brother, trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now that sounds a little extreme unless you're married. A little extreme unless you have a teenager in the house, right? Somebody can sin against me seven times in a day, and if they come back to me and repent seven times, I am to forgive them each time. You say, that's extreme. There's no way I could do that. Isn't that what God has done for you? How many of you have ever sinned against the Lord seven times a day, gone to him in repentance, and he's forgiven you? Let's be honest. There have been some days, maybe when I was a teenager, when I sinned 70 times seven in one day, and I needed God's forgiveness that many times. Aren't you glad, friend, that God is not keeping score, that every time you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? If he's not keeping score, you shouldn't either. Forgive fully. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He said in Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You recognize that there is not a person on planet earth that God wouldn't forgive if they would confess their sins and repent and seek Christ as Lord and Savior. You recognize that there is not one sin that anyone has ever committed that God would not forgive if they would confess that sin and come by faith to Jesus Christ. He'll forgive any sin. He'll forgive all sinners. He'll forgive it fully. Aren't you thankful for that? That if God is keeping track, he doesn't decide, I'm going to forgive 900,000 really small sins, but 100,000 big sins, not forgiving those. No, he forgives fully. And the point is, if God will forgive anything and God will forgive anyone, then no matter what's done to us or who does it, if they're willing to repent, the Bible says we have to forgive. And we have to forgive fully. Not only is God's forgiveness full, but notice this, God's forgiveness is free. You're in Ephesians 4. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Talking about Christ, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God forgives us according to the riches of his grace. What is grace? It's a gift from God you don't deserve. That's a great definition of grace. God, by grace, offers us forgiveness of sins freely. He doesn't ask us to pay him back. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Now, to us, forgiveness is free. And to the person being forgiven, it's always free. But to the forgiver, it's costly, isn't it? Just like the king would have to absorb the debt, God had to absorb something to forgive you. He had to pay the cost. Have you ever thought about this? To create the world, all it cost God was his words. To form man out of the dust and breathe into his soul, a living soul, all it cost him was his breath. But to save your sinful, never-dying soul, it cost him the most precious substance in all the universe, the spotless blood of his only begotten Son. If that's what it costs to forgive me, then how in the world could I charge anyone else for forgiveness? Hey, you say, Pastor, I've never asked my wife to write a check, so I'll forgive her. We don't do that, but here's what we do. Yes, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to talk to you for 2 weeks. Huh? Yes, I'll forgive you, but I'll withhold affection for a month. Yes, I'll forgive you, but I'm looking for the first opportunity I can get to do to you what was done to me. Forgiveness is not something we give freely by grace. It's you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And God says that's the opposite of his forgiveness. All it should take is repentance and confession. And then you absorb the cost and give forgiveness as a gift freely. No revenge, no getting back. Notice this, God's forgiveness is forever. If you're excited about that, say amen. Amen. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Micah said, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and buried them in the deepest sea of his forgetfulness. And I like what Corey Ten Boom said, that he put up a sign by that sea that says, no fishing. Once I came by faith to Christ, God's never going back to my sin. He's never going back to what I did against him. And if we're going to forgive people on a Monday, that means we don't go back to it on Tuesday. If they really confessed and they really forsook it, that doesn't mean that we have a fight today and 10 years from today, I'm still bringing that thing up and holding it against his head. No, no, no. If I've really forgiven, as I've been forgiven, the Bible says, my forgiveness is forever. And let's learn how to leave yesterday's sin in the place where it was dealt with. Let's learn how to leave yesterday's sin in the sea of God's forgetfulness and never bring it up again. Notice this, God's forgiveness is for Christ's sake. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the key, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, if you get this truth about forgiveness, it will set you free today. Why does God forgive you? Because I'm in church on Sunday. Because I was baptized. Because I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, I'm a good mother, I'm a good grandfather. I do my best at work, I'm a moral, upright man. Why shouldn't God forgive me? You understand, if that's your plan, that's the same bad plan that the man had in the parable. Your forgiveness is basically a condition of your obedience to God, and you have not been obedient enough to God to be forgiven. I can assure you of that, none of us have. Why does God forgive us? I'll tell you why. Because 2,000 years ago, his only begotten son went to the cross to pay the debt that we could never pay. And as there were nails in his hands and nails in his feet, he said something to his father. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And right now, at the right hand of God, there is a merciful high priest. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for those who come by faith to him. You know why God forgives you? Not because of anything you did. God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. He's forgiven you because Jesus asked him to, and Jesus paid your debt. So why do we forgive the people in our life? Because they deserve it? Because they always immediately get better after they repent? Because they never sin against us in that way again? You know why you ought to forgive the people in your life? For the same reason God the Father forgives you, because Jesus asked you to. Is there anything in the world you wouldn't do for the one who gave everything for you? And he said, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to call yourself by my name, Christian, you have to forgive people. So what does it mean to really forgive? We forgive fully, freely, forever, and for Christ's sake. Now, here's the last application from this parable, and it's important, so don't miss it. Refusal to forgive proves that we have not been forgiven. Think about the end of the story. The man won't forgive the man who owed a relatively small debt to him. He is brought before the king again. The king is angry at him, and he delivers him to the tormentors. In other words, to debtor's prison. And because of the size of his original debt, he'll be there for the rest of his life. The parable is clear about that. And then it says in verse 35, that's exactly what my father will do to you if you don't forgive. Now, those are powerful words. A strong warning. What does it mean? Oh, over the years, there have been three interpretations of what Jesus was saying. And I'm going to quickly share all three. The first interpretation is that Jesus was saying, if you're a Christian and you don't forgive other people, you are no longer a Christian. You will lose your salvation. You'll go to the tormentors you'll go to hell even if you were once saved. Now, I don't believe that interpretation. You know why? Because it would fly in the face of the point that we shared just a moment ago, that forgiveness is free. If God was only going to forgive me because he knew I was always going to forgive others, then forgiveness is a way for me to earn my own salvation. No, my forgiveness was not conditioned upon anything but the spotless life and death of Jesus Christ. So I can't lose a salvation that I had if I fail to forgive, because if I did, that would mean I'm actually paying the debt. I'm actually paying the price for salvation. So that's the first interpretation. It's not a good one. The second interpretation is that the tormentors don't actually picture hell. That the tormentors represent the chastisement of God that will come upon your life if you fail to forgive. That it will cause torment and chaos and havoc in your life if you become a bitter person. Now, if that's what the tormentors represent, it's not good. Either it represents hell or it represents the consequences of an unforgiving life. And either way, that's not a place I want to live. How about you? What Jesus is saying, and don't miss this, is that there are extreme consequences to unforgiveness. Here's the third interpretation, and this is the one that I favor. And that is that Jesus is not saying that we lose a salvation that is ours if we fail to forgive. But he's saying if you say you have been forgiven of such a large debt by God, and in a habitual way you live a lifestyle of unforgiveness, that proves that you've never been saved at all. That you never really enjoyed salvation. Because how could someone who is forgiven of such a large debt go around holding such small debts against other people? Listen to what Lewis Mead said. Jesus grabs the hardest trick in the bag, forgiving, and says we have to perform it or we are out in the cold, way out, in the boondocks of the unforgiven. He makes us feel like the miller's daughter who was told that if she didn't spin gold out of a pile of straw before morning, she would lose her head. And no Rumpelstiltskin is going to come and spin forgiveness out of our straw hearts. Jesus is tough on us because the incongruity of sinners refusing to forgive other sinners boggles God's mind. It boggles God's mind that he would forgive us of such a large debt and we would hold such small debts against one another. Now, I want to ask you a personal question today. Is there anyone you won't forgive? Anyone you refuse to forgive? Anyone who's come to you, maybe imperfectly, but they've come to you to confess and repent, and you just won't have it. Anybody like that in your life? Some child? Some spouse or ex-spouse? Some parent? Some friend? Some church member? Here's what Jesus is saying. Can't you see how inconsistent it is for you to be offered such a big salvation by nail-pierced hands? And for you to run around putting your hands on the throats of other people demanding they pay you what they owe you. If you refuse to forgive, listen, you're already in prison. Much less worrying about hellfire. I tell you today, if you're bitter, you're already in prison. And you ought to get free today. Someone has said that when you forgive, you set someone free. And that someone is you. Unforgiveness is a prison of your own making, and thank God you don't have to live there anymore. And you ought to get it right. I read a poem this week. I didn't write it. I read it, that I think beautifully sums up this parable, and I'm going to quote it and then we'll pray. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. How small the debts men owe to us. How great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then reconciled to God and man, our lives will spread your peace. Join me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this parable, the most insightful, penetrating, convicting thing about forgiveness that has ever been said, and your Son is the one who said it. Lord, if there is someone here who has never experienced the forgiveness of sins, I pray today they will cast themselves on your mercy and know the joy and freedom of forgiveness. And Lord, for all of us who are holding on to our hurt, our bitterness, our pain, help us today to get free and to forgive those who have wronged us just as you've forgiven us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I have just a few questions for you today. I have good news for you today. Jesus died for all your sins. The big ones, the little ones, the past ones, even the future ones. He died for all your sins. He paid your sin debt. I love you enough to tell you today that even though Jesus paid your sin debt, not everyone is forgiven. Not everyone is on their way to heaven. Every individual in this room has to decide whether you're going to pay for your own sins in a place called hell, or you're going to put your faith in Jesus and let him pay for them on Calvary. Every person in this room has to make that choice. Now, as we've said, forgiveness is a free gift, but you have to acknowledge you need it, and you have to ask for it. You have to say at some place, point in time in your life, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you've never done that, the free gift of forgiveness is available to you, but it's not yet yours. And by faith, you ought to reach out and take it. How many of you would say, Pastor, if I'm being totally honest, I'm not sure I've ever received the free gift of forgiveness. I'm not sure I'm completely right with God. I'm not sure my debt has been paid or that I am on my way to heaven. But if forgiveness is really a free gift and all I have to do is acknowledge I need it and reach out and take it, I'd be glad to do that today. I'm not sure I've ever received that gift, but boy, I'd like to. If that's you with your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just lift up your hand with mine? I'd like to pray for you today. I'm not sure I've ever received the free gift of forgiveness. I'd like to receive it. God bless you. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Would you hold it up just for a second so I can make sure I can see it today? I certainly want to pray for you. God loves you, and Jesus died for you, and your soul matters to him. And today, he wants to forgive you and give you heaven. If you raise your hand here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. You need to know that my prayer won't save you. Today, you must personally trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. What we're going to ask you to do is, as we stand and our heads stay bowed and our eyes stay closed here in just a moment, and the instruments begin to play, you leave your seat and come to the front. There'll be workers across the front, and all you need to do is tell them, I want to be forgiven. And if you'll tell them that, we'll take it from there and show you straight from a Bible how you can be saved today. I wouldn't leave here today without knowing that God had forgiven my sins. I would get that matter settled if it hadn't been settled already. And I'm going to pray for you, but here in a moment, I want you to come. Now, you Christians, I know this is not an easy subject to talk about. And I know it causes us to take inventory of the hurts and pain in our life and what we've done with them. But I wonder how many of you might say, Pastor, I see the inconsistency of a forgiven person living in unforgiveness. Maybe today someone's harmed you and they have not yet come back and asked for forgiveness. They've not yet repented and confessed. The scriptures say that you are to treat that person kindly and graciously, and you're to pray to God that he'll open their eyes and they will come back. For some of you, someone hurt you and they have come back and you haven't fully forgiven them, and you know it today. It's not from the heart, and bitterness is growing in your soul. And today what you need to do is you need to ask God for forgiveness for the sin of unforgiveness. And that's something we've all practiced in our life to our shame. And it takes moments like this to get it right. Root out the root of bitterness today. Give it to Jesus. Tell him you're willing to forgive anyone of anything and mean it from your heart.